enough stories for you. If you turn in your Bibles with me this morning, please, I'm going to spend a few minutes. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, I want to talk to you about the present-day ministry of Jesus. What is Jesus doing today? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, I'm reading the King James Version, actually the New King James Version. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Verse 12. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered into the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. I'm going to read the King James, the New Living Translation. So Christ has now become a high priest over all the good things that have to come. He has entered that greater, more perfect tabernacle in heaven, which was not made by human hands, is not part of this created world. With his own blood, not with the blood of goats and calves, he entered the most holy place once for all time and secured our redemption forever. I want to point out to you that we must know and understand by the revelation of the scriptures the present-day ministries of Jesus. Like we understood, like we understand the earthly ministry when Jesus walked this earth. We knew of his ministry in terms of healing and miracles. His great preaching, his prophetic anointing on his life, how he spoke and how he said things and how he quoted the other scriptures that contain information about him. We saw some of the stuff in the scripture. We point out what he's done for us through that life. So in this text we read about the high priestly duties of Jesus, our Lord, our Savior. So many people have a very limited knowledge of what Jesus is doing right now at the right hand of God. Many of us know, as mentioned, his works, his healing ministry, his evangelistic ministry, his prophetic ministry. Most people know some things, but very limited in even all those areas. We want to just discuss a few minutes some details, some important details about Jesus right now as our high priest. You know, it talks about the priestly duties of Jesus. Priestly duties. He is considered the high priest. You know, if you understand the high priest, what the priest does, you'll get some good revelation on Jesus. Let me just read Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, just to give us even more scripture. It says in here, Hebrews 3, 1, the King James Version says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, that's talking to us. He says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. The Greek word here, profession, is actually the word confession. You know, when we say confession, a lot of people think about confession of sins, but we confess with our mouth what Jesus has done for us. We just, Pastor Ken, led you into a confession of faith up here so that we can all pray together and say these words on together so that we're releasing our faith together and the fact that we bring our offerings to God, God provides for us. We have to consider the apostle. Jesus is the one, the high one who established the faith that we have, given us the faith we have. He's our high priest right now of our confession. In other words, if he's the high priest of your profession or confession, what are you saying about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus other than some people have Jesus as a swear word? profanity or whatever, curse word. But what do you know? What do we know about Jesus? What's he doing for you right now? How do you relate to Jesus Christ at this very moment? So it's very, very important for us to understand that, because it has a lot to do with your strength in life, your faith in life. So the high priesthood of Jesus Christ is one of the most rarest features of the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ given to the Apostle Paul for the church. Not only was Paul does Paul tell us what God has done through Jesus Christ as our substitution on the cross, but also what God has done through individuals by his Holy Spirit. You know, God put his Holy Spirit in us. He's in you now. He's there for a reason. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit. Before he left, he said, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send somebody just like me. I'm limited in my human body. I cannot be everywhere in that sense, but I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to send somebody called the Paraclete, and he's going to live inside you. And that was prophesied by Isaiah. And Jeremiah said, I'll be a God to them. I'll walk with them. I'll be a father to them. I'll be in them. I'll walk in them. Everybody will know me. This is a wonderful thing about the New Testament church. They knew God. You know, they were servants of God. We are sons of God. And God lives in each one of us. Even if you don't feel like it, he's there. So, some don't ascribe the authorship of the book of Hebrews to Paul. Many theologians and schools question the authority or the authorship of the book of Hebrews, but there's much indication that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. We have to believe that this is part of the Pauline revelation because it fits like a jigsaw puzzle with all the rest of his revelation. And the language of the book sounds just like Paul. He gives a picture of Christ from the time of the cross to him sitting at the right hand of the Father God in heaven. This time period fits from what Jesus came to do and became sin on the cross to the time he sat down on majesty on high. There are other references to the work of the other places, but the New Testament, in the New Testament, but mostly here in this book of Hebrews, talks much about it, about the priestly duties of Jesus. There's four phases of revelation that we need to understand. What God did in Christ as our substitution. What did God do in Jesus Christ for us? So we need to understand what God did when he put Jesus on the cross. What did he do for us? Secondly, what the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, does in us at new birth. And also in the infilling of the Spirit, just like Acts 2, when he gave us a gift of the Spirit. We need to understand those features of the New Testament. What is Jesus doing for us right now as our intercessor or high priest at the right hand of the Father? What is he doing right now? There's so much to understand. And then fourthly, what God's word and his love does through us in ministering to other people. You know, I don't care how weak you feel or how insignificant you feel. If God's in you by his Holy Spirit, you can help other people even when you feel helpless. It doesn't go by how you feel. It goes by what God says and your, you know, actions and your whatever you're doing by faith. So, for years the church has studied and taught what Christ has done for us. Most teachings you will hear today in many circles, you'll hear this on Christian circles about what Jesus has done for us, and that's good. However, very little has been spent on what he's doing in us. And even less time on what Jesus is doing for us right now at the right hand of the Father. He's up there right now. You know, what is he doing? Just hanging around, drinking coffee? In a great way, his ministry would not be doing as much for us if he wasn't carrying on his ministry in heaven for us right now at the right hand of the Father. His ministry did not stop when he went to heaven for us. His ministry continues. It's just it changes a bit. And so we need to pick that up and understand so our faith will be strengthened. He just doesn't leave you alone to face the devil. He's equipped us with everything we need to beat the devil. In fact, the Bible tells us this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Who overcomes the faith? Those that believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We have in us the power of God. The Holy Spirit, the Bible said, he that is within you is greater than he that's in the world. Jesus, in you, the hope of glory. We have the shield of faith. We have the blood of Jesus. We need to plead the blood of Jesus. Amen? The blood of Jesus, we need a teaching on that too. So, in his ministry after he was resurrected, it's mentioned over here in John chapter 20. Verse 11. John 20, verse 11, I'm reading King James here. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. Let's read from verse 15 to verse 17. It says this. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I'll take him away." Verse 16 says, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And verse 17 says, and Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God." The King James Version of verse 17 says this, Jesus said to her, "Touch me not." You know, there's a reason for that, right? You don't touch me. For I'm not ascended to my Father. That's the reason right there. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father, to your Father, to my God and your God. Now this is not a reference to the ascension and a seating at the right hand of the Father here. He is not ascending to the Father to sit there at the right hand of the Father, to the Father. Because a little while later he appears again a second time to his disciples. His actual ascension occurred days later. The disciples thought he was a ghost, but he said to them, a ghost doesn't have flesh and blood. In Luke chapter 24:39, he says, "Touch me." Now he's telling them to touch him. He said, "Touch me." Earlier told Mary, "Don't touch me." You know, you can get all kinds of ideas. But we need the revelation. So why did he say to Mary, "Don't touch me," and to his disciples, "You can touch me"? Because he was on his way when he saw Mary to the Holy of Holies to present his blood as an eternal sacrifice for our sins. He was on his way when he saw Mary. Isn't it wonderful that he stopped to say hi to Mary? Right? You know, people see Jesus after he was raised from the dead, they saw Jesus. I've known personally know people who saw Jesus, who see Jesus, who saw Jesus in vision. That's the only way you could, the only one way you can see Jesus is through a vision. You know, he'll appear to you like you actually, like he's actually there. Isn't that hard to understand for the human mind? Right? Like it just blows your mind away. I mean, even when I experienced the things that I've experienced as a Christian and experienced God in a way, I could, you know, my pastor or our minister that I used to hang around with, he's a PhD student, he could not understand why I could be filled like Acts 2:4. He said, that's done away with. But it was too late for him to convince me because I was already speaking in tongues. Not only did I speak with tongues, but I heard the wind from heaven. I felt the wind from heaven. I felt the many waters flowing through me. You know what it says in John chapter 7, 37, he says, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And that's the river that comes out of you to minister to other people. I felt that. It felt like I was drowning in the heavenly waters, and I loved every moment of it. Is that boring? Is that too astounding? Too far-fetched? Is that too hyper-spiritual? No, it isn't. I'm telling you something. Sometimes it's hard to tell people these things because, you know, they carry on like it's really nothing. It's something. It's really something. And so he says, touch me. A ghost, they thought it was a ghost, right? They saw Jesus there. It's a ghost. Ah! They're all scared. He says, hang on, boys. It's just me. Because they knew he died, right? So the fact that Jesus died as the Lamb of God. You know, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the man of God said, disciple said. And he rose from that grave as our high priest. Let's go over here to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 to 17. For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of the death, that is the devil. In other words, he became like us. He became human like you and me. And that through his death, that he could take back and destroy the works that the devil is doing. You know, over in John, it says in there that I think it's 3:8 around there, it talks about that Jesus undid the works of the devil. Right? And deliver them, verse 15, through fear of death. How many of you, before you were saved, or even maybe now, you're afraid of death? How many of you were past that, you were afraid of death? Some of you don't. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many of you were afraid of death? Yeah? Some of you were? Okay. So my mom used to tell me, I'm not afraid of dying. She said, I already went there. When she died, she said, I saw my body on the operating table. And as I went up. She said, as I'm going up to heaven, I could hear the heavenly host singing. Beautiful music. In fact, it even made you feel wonderful. He said, I'm going to heaven. And I met Jesus. I heard the voice of the Lord. He said, you have to go back. He said, I didn't want to go back. I tell you something. I went out into the Spirit. I did not want to come back. You go out in the Spirit, and I don't know how long ago. It seemed like I was there for a long time. But it was moments. But I was there. And when I came back here, I lost all consciousness. I went out into what they call a trance in the Spirit. I went out. And it was wonderful. It was just a beautiful place. I lost consciousness of what was there. I didn't faint or anything. I was just like, you know. And I come back, I noticed that slowly the reality of the natural came into me. I begin to realize, I'm in church. I've had different experiences, even worshiping on a Wednesday night. I'm worshiping like that. I'm just out in the spirit. No one knew. Even in that church, no one knew what was going on. I'm worshiping God myself. Just wonderful experience. And God gave me those experiences over and over and over just to tell me. And I can see back after my own experience why I had those experiences. I said, Lord, I don't understand why I'm having these things. But I understand now because I went through a lot of heartaches in ministry. Lots of heartaches. Lots of disappointments of people, of how things went. People turned their backs on me. Just a lot of loss. And if I never had those experiences, I would have never stayed in as a pastor. I was talking to a younger pastor the other day. He says to me, you know, Roma, if I've never known, I would have left ministry long ago if I didn't have those things. I would have walked away if I didn't know that God called me. Why would I spend my time in lack and people rejecting me and people coming against me and not enjoying what everybody else enjoys than to do what I'm doing? To start a church in a city where I really not wanted in the first place. When I started, nobody wanted me. All the other churches said, don't go to that church. And why would you want to do that? I would have never done it if I didn't have those experiences, if Jesus didn't call me. Plus, everything in my life told me myself that I should not be a pastor. Because I equated what everybody else knows about what a minister should look like and should be. And I was going by that standard, but God says, I've called you. And God had to arrest my attention like he did Paul. He said, what are you doing? Where are you going? What are you doing? You ever see that one TikTok? The guy's, you know, a little black guy. He's standing in front of a liquor store somewhere or in front of a store somewhere. He said, what are you doing here? Well, he's not supposed to be near liquor. So just nothing, just hanging around. Well, that's the way you are. That's the way I was when God called me. What are you doing? Like the prophet. What are you doing? It was Elijah. What are you doing, Elijah? He's hiding. I guess it was in a cave, right? He's running away from a woman. He said, I'm going to kill you. And yet he's performing all these miracles. And he's scared of a woman. I'm going to kill her. I'm going to kill you. So he runs away. And so the Lord comes in and says, what are you doing here? Nothing. Just hanging around. And so when the Lord told me that, I was the same. I was astounded. I was astounded just much like you are right now. Some of you have amazing things that God wants you to do, but you don't even know it yet. And when God tells you that, he's going to tell you one day we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There's several scriptures that said you'll stand before Jesus and you'll give account for what gifts that God put in you. He'll ask you, what did you do with those gifts? He said, nothing. And the Bible says in Psalm 139 that he's written a book about you. He's the author of your faith. Psalm 139 says God has written every detail of your life in a book. Everything he wants you to do. And then he has plans to bless you when you do these things. And I was there when we were at Rhema. He said God looks at that book at the judgment seat of Christ. What did you do there? I didn't do anything. He takes that book and he rips it out. Takes out that blessing, and he gives it to this guy. You know? And so I don't want that. I don't want Ken to have my blessing. Huh? And he's just like a vulture there. He's waiting. Like a Okay, Hebrews chapter 2, go back there again. I think I got caught up in the spirit, this kind of spirit. Hebrews 2:14-17 again. For as much as children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them through fear of death all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took on not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be likened unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest of the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. So the claims of justice had to be satisfied in the things pertaining to God, as far as, you know, our salvation. It was necessary for Jesus Christ as a high priest to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to carry his blood into the heavenly holy of holies and seal the document of our redemption. Amen. So that's what he was doing when he met Mary. He was taking his blood into the holy of holies to seal it forever. The scripture in our scripture says that he sealed your redemption. Right now, you're born again. You know, you're saved right now. You know, I was listening to about, you know, the two thoughts, the theological thoughts about once saved, always saved. And no matter what you do, there's a teaching, I think, what is it called? Calvinism? It says that once you're saved, you're always saved. No matter who, no matter what you do, you're going to always be saved. And there's some people destined to be saved and some people not. That's Calvinism. That's extreme Calvinism. Extreme. There's some people who actually believe that because they were in these kind of, under these kind of teachings, you know. Some people just destined to die. And then some of those people who were in those churches, I've heard stories that they said, oh, your children out there, well, they're destined to be that way. That's the way they are. That's the way God created it, and there's nothing I can do about it. You know? And then there's the other one. Arminianism. Thank you very much. I thank God for this, the Bible school. These guys teach Old Testament, New Testament survey, and they, if you want anything to know about that, they'll charge you a small fee. Arminianism. This is another extreme teaching about salvation. They both talk about salvation. One of them is you're destined to be saved no matter what. No matter what you do. You can live any way you want, you're still saved. In the end. And then if no matter what you want, no matter if you try to get saved, you could never be saved because you're not destined to. That's the extreme teaching of that Calvinism. And the other one is Arminianism, where the very slightest thing you do, you could get unsaved. You could lose your salvation like that. If you're mad at your wife, you can get unsaved, unhooked. You need to get born again. Again. And so that's an extreme version of it. And there's people with a spectacle of these little teachings in their lives, and they're just in one ditch or the other ditch. And so we have to get the clear vision of what Jesus did for us. He sealed your redemption. You could never be, you could never lose your salvation if you didn't want to get unsaved. You would have to reject Jesus publicly or in your life and say, I don't want Jesus anymore. Walk away, just do whatever you want. And people have done that. Read the book of Hebrews. And you can lose your salvation that way. Just reject Jesus. Just reject God. Totally reject God and walk away. And, you don't want that. You know, I was listening to something the other day about salvation. You know, some people who are afraid to lose their salvation, they're so afraid to lose their salvation. And if you committed the sin of death, the Bible talks about the sin of death in the New Testament. Well, you don't even care about your salvation anymore. You don't even care. You walk away from God and you don't care. You don't have no care. You have no consciousness. You have no desire. You have no feeling about sinning. You don't care if you follow God. There's that vision of it as well. Committing sin. That's when you reject Jesus. If you have a desire, you know, there's two things about knowing that. Somebody said, how do I know I'm saved? Well, there's two ways to know you're saved. You know, just speaking like this, two ways to know you're saved. Number one is on the inside of you, Holy Spirit tells you belong to God. You know on the inside of you to belong to God. And then also the natural, that's the spiritual side of it. On the natural side of it, you can tell you're saved. If when you do wrong, it hurts you. When you see other people do wrong, it hurts you. And when you want to follow God and you're having a hard time, and maybe you're weak in a certain area of your life, and you're displeasing God, and you give in to sin, but you feel bad about it. Well, that's, you know, you're saved. Anybody who's born again does not practice sin. You might fall, give into your flesh. The Bible talks about giving into the flesh as a Christian. You know, a Christian can be untaught and not knowledgeable about spiritual things and just can act just like he was when he was not even born again. And he's saved, right? But he's what we call a carnal Christian. You won't even notice. You won't know he's a Christian even. If you look at him and try to examine him, you think, this guy can't be saved. But he is on the inside. He's just a little weak and stupid. He doesn't understand. Eh? I mean, this is important. It's important to me because I struggled with different things as a Christian and I didn't know. You know, we need to understand these things and help people. Hebrews 11 and 12 again. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by greater and greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He went in there, in the Holy of Holies, and got your eternal salvation forever. He sealed it. Right now, you're born again. If you would die right now, you'd go to heaven. You want to try something? Under the Old Testament, the new high priest, under the Old Testament, the high priest entered the Holy of Holies once a year. We see Jesus here doing it one time. They do it once a year and offered the blood of sacrifices of innocent animals slain as a sacrifice for the sins of the people. This would be done yearly as required by the law. But under the new covenant, Christ entered once for all time. He doesn't have to do this every year. He obtained eternal redemption for us by his blood. It's a guarantee of our redemption, so to speak. That's what he was doing, as I mentioned, when he saw Mary. He said, don't touch me. And later when he saw, he already took his blood there and he came back. And he saw those other disciples. He says, go ahead and touch me. Now Jesus, after he came back from heaven, he has another ministry. So now he come back, he's got another ministry. When Jesus ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of the Father, he began another ministry as an ongoing high priest, an apostle of our faith. He became our high priest, our advocate, our mediator, our intercessor, and our shepherd. You know, the word talks about atonement in Romans chapter 5, verse 11. He says, the actual word there is redemption. Atonement in the Old Testament term is a simple meaning. It means to cover. That is the sins of the Israelites. Their sins were borne away by a scapegoat. You know, they took the scapegoat and sent him out into the wilderness. The nature of man that caused him to sin had to be dealt with. You know, the things that made man sin, breaking laws. Under the new covenant, God had to deal with our sin nature. Everybody say sin nature. He took it away. He took the sin nature away by sacrificing Jesus on the cross. When Jesus became sin for us, the Bible talks about that term. He became sin. When he was on the cross, he became sin for you and me. In other words, on the cross, he became you and I. He took your sin nature to the cross. That's why Paul said, my old man was crucified with Christ. Remember that term? Long time ago, I heard that. I was sitting in the church. I thought it was so funny. It was a black man preaching in our church. He was one of the elders, actually. He said, some people thought that when Jesus was on the cross with those two other guys, he said, the one guy on this side, the other guy, he said, one of them was Paul's dad. That one of those guys was Paul's dad. He died on the cross with Jesus there because he said, my old man was crucified with him. Well, that's not his old man. His old man means the old sin nature, right? So he had to deal with it. Hebrews 9, 24, 26. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Jesus represented us. Represented us to God. And we on earth represent God to the world. Because he came to live in us. On that cross, there was an exchange, right? Nor yet that he should offer himself as often as the high priest entered into the holy place year after year with the blood of others. Verse 26, for then must he suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world he had appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Notice the scripture doesn't say sins. Sins are the deeds or acts of wrong. It says sin, which refers to man's sin nature or his spirit, which was wrong, which he inherited from Adam. This sin nature is the very thing that causes man to actually practice sin. God did away with it in our spirits, but we still have to contend with our flesh because our flesh still wants to do wrong. And it's our responsibility to take our flesh and control it by feeding our spirits, to be stronger in our spirits so that we have ascendancy over our flesh and straighten out our thinking and renew our mind. Verse 9:28, till Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin to salvation. So Christ not only bore away our sins, or deeds or acts or wrongdoing, but he took away our sin or our nature that made us sin. So it wouldn't do us any good if he just bear away our sins, because we would still be sinning because our nature would be the same. So we had to deal directly with our nature. That's why he became us on the cross. So right now we're under a new dispensation. When we accepted and confessed Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit did something in us, made us new people, new persons, gave us new hearts, a new spirit, which wasn't available under the old covenant. This was also a part of the Pauline revelation, not found anywhere else in the New Testament. He says over here, for example, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man or woman or child of God, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. The Greek says he's a new species that never existed before. Listen to this. All things are passed away. All things can become new. What is the old thing that has passed away? Your old sin nature is gone. You have a new spirit. You have a new nature. The moment you're born again, that's why when I got born again, whew, the moment I got born again, I cried my eyes out, just cried. I just knew something happened. I just felt on the inside of me. light came on. My nature was changed. You'll know it. You'll know it immediately. The things you used to love before, as I mentioned, you won't love anymore. The things you, you know, that you didn't like, you'll love now. Like fellowshipping with people. Oh, that's not my kind. No, well, I mean, if they're Christian, you want to be with them. Under the new dispensation of the Holy Spirit, we have a better covenant. Jesus took our old nature to the cross and gave us new hearts. Our old nature died, and we are new in Christ. The want to sin is gone now. It was required that Jesus go to the cross for us, be the sacrificial lamb, and take away our sins. As it mentioned here, therefore, many men be in Christ, he is a new creation, or old things have passed away. That's why Jesus cried on the cross in Matthew 27 and verse 26. He said, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Matthew 27, verse 26. God had to forsake him because he was taking our place. He became what we were. He took our sin that we might become righteous. He took our spiritual death that we might have eternal life. He took our nature so we could become sons of God. How magnificent and how marvelous. Remember that song? How wonderful. How marvelous. Remember that song? I don't know the words to it, but this is a good song. Jesus took his blood into the Holy of Holies and canceled our need to have a high priest. Ever. So if you're going to a priest still, there's no need to do any kind of offerings anymore. You don't have to have sweet grass. You don't have to. You can if you want to, but hey, I prefer not to. I could do it. I'll do it for someone. If they need me to do it, I'll do it. But I don't have to. It's not a sin for me. I'll just do it if I have to. Just to be in close fellowship so I can get the word to people. My heart doesn't bother me. Like some people don't like eat pork. I eat pork all the time. Sanctified. You know, have some bacon. I'm going to have some this afternoon. Amen. So you know, you don't have to do any kind of sacrifice, any kind of ritual, any kind of blessing of holy water. You don't have to. You can if you want to, but I don't have to. Every kind of sacrifice, it's supposed to point out something spiritual to God. You don't have to do all these things anymore. You're free. Free. Free to do it. You don't have to do it. You don't have to go to church. People say, I don't have to go to church. Yeah, God's everywhere. Yeah, but, you know, you don't have to, but I want to. Yeah, I get to. I like coming to church with everybody else. It's hard to have a great Holy Ghost service alone sometimes. It's nice to have fellowship. We're made to have fellowship with each other. So, let me close with this. Under the Old Covenant, Jews had to keep a record of their genealogy, but we, under New Testament, New Covenant, used to say, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and this was begat, you know, this guy is the father of this, this guy's father, so-on, so-on, goes like that. You read the genealogies, but we, under the New Covenant, we have to say, we are of God. You just cut it all away. You say, I am of God. Everybody say, I am of God. 1 John 4, 4, you're of God, little children. And I've overcome them. Who's them? The devils, demons. Because greater is he, that's the Holy Spirit, in you than he that's in the world. Who's in the world? The devil and his demons. The greater one is in you. Wherever you go, the greater one is in you. Yeah. I've been into a scary situation and say, you know what? God is in me right now. He lives in me. If I have to clear out this house myself, I'll do it. With the strength of Samson, all of a sudden, I'm like a superhero. 1 John 3, 1 and 2, chapter 3, 1 and 2. This is the last scripture I'll give you. Behold, what manner of love the Father had bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. Right now, Jesus, as your priest, he's made you a son of God. You know, I was listening to a series, Brother Hagin's series on El Shaddai, the God who's more than enough. He said, I'll do three things for you. He said, I am the Almighty God. In chapter 17, Genesis, he said, I am the Almighty God. I'm the all-sufficient one. I am the God, the great God, Jehovah. He said, I'm God. And listen, Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. You're going to do great things for me. I'll be, an enemy to your enemies. And so on. He said, you're going to have a son. And the Bible said he was 99 years old. God appeared to him. He said, you're going to have a son. He said, no, well, Ishmael will have my son. Yeah, Ishmael will do all this. He said, no, you're going to have your own son. You and your wife, Sarai. And Genesis 17:17, the Bible says that Abraham laughed. Ha! I'm an old man. And so did his wife later on. She says, shall I have pleasure in my Lord? I'm an old woman, and he's an old man. But they had a baby boy. He said, next year you'll have a child. And they had a child. His name is Isaac. He said, this is what you call him. You call him Isaac. And so he had a child. And I read that. I was so blessed by it. Just read. Sometimes, you know, God leads you to read these chapters. And I was so blessed by that scripture. So anyway, we need to conclude this in a couple of seconds here. You know what? This is just the one part I want to talk to you about, and that is Jesus is our priest. Any little meager thing, if you say, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, thank you, and you don't think that's anything, Jesus actually takes that and makes it a beautiful exception, a sacrifice to our Heavenly Father. That's wonderful. He'll take your meager word. He's in heaven right now. And you say, oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. He takes that sacrifice of thanksgiving. He makes it an acceptable offering to God as your high priest. And whatever you say, he said, right? He's your high priest of your confession. Whatever you say happens in your life. Whatever you say. He says, do you want to be healed? I want to be healed. Do you believe I can do this? Yes, I believe you can. He said, be it done according to your faith. He's the author of it. He knows how the faith works, so he knows. If you just say it, he knows that you can make it happen. Just go ahead and say it. He said, Lord, thank you that I'm healed. And that's why I pray, have confidence in my prayer every day. Lord, I pray for every single member of the church. I pray for every single member of the church. Lord, I want to pray for every one of their needs right now. I know you're listening to me. And I know that wherever they are right now, you're there with them right now. You're the Jehovah Shammah, the ever-present God. You're here with me, but you're here right there, wherever they are, in their home right now. I'm praying for every one of these people in the name of Jesus. Thank you. Let's go ahead and stand up. Father, we want to give you praise. Come on, he's your high priest of your confession. Thank you, Lord. Would you just stand and praise him for a moment? Just give him praise in your way. Just go ahead and thank him. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. Father, we praise you. He takes your words and makes it acceptable to the Father God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed be God forever. Blessed be God forever. We lift up holy hands without wrath, without doubting. Jesus, our very high priest. Thank you. Thank you, Lord.